faith for the storms of life. A statement of faith for the storms of life. I have a statement that I want all of you to make every time I point to you, okay? And the statement is this, that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Can you say that together with me? A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Every time you see that little cross on your paper, we're going to say that statement. And so you just kind of keep that in mind, if you would. Now, you know, storms or problems test our faith. One of the reasons why we go through the storms is so God can test us to see what we're really made of as Christians. And many of you have been through a storm. How many have been through a storm of some kind? How many haven't been? Yours is on the way, okay? And don't worry, it's coming. I can guarantee that. Before we look into the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word and ask His blessing tonight. Dear Father, without You, nothing of any consequence will be accomplished in this service, but we pray that this message will strengthen the saints for the storms of life. And Father, I pray that You'll help me with this. I know that oftentimes the storms come and we kind of lose our bearing in the middle of the storm. And we need to stay focused tonight. We know that those who have already been through storms know something about what I'm talking about, but there are those here who haven't yet been tested. And as a result of that, it's going to be easy for them to get disoriented in the midst of the storm. But I pray that tonight's message will help them and they'll recall some of the principles that we'll be looking at in this passage of Scripture tonight. And we'll praise You for what You're going to do in this service. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, the issue I'm trying to address tonight is how do you respond in a difficult situation when circumstances go bad? How do you as a believer respond to that? Do you come unglued? Do you lose your bearings? Do you lose your testimony? Do you lose your close walk with the Lord? Just how do you deal with a... And I'm talking about a severe storm. By the way, how many have lost a loved one close to you? That's a severe test. I mean, we all know that we're going to die. And yet, I'll tell you what's really hard. We've got right now in the church in our area there, a young couple who had a little baby. And the little baby was born with leukemia. The baby's now 1 year old, a little bit over 1 year old, and has spent almost all that time in the hospital. And she was home trying to, you know, get some strength back, and lo and behold, the cancer came back with a vengeance, and now she's back in the hospital, and she's going to receive bone marrow transplants and all that kind of business. She's going to receive complete body radiation and chemotherapy, the whole work. She's been through everything. The baby has a great personality and still smiles through it all. And I thought, man, if I was going through that, I wouldn't be smiling. But the chances are good that she's not going to pull through. And this is a young couple. This is their only and first baby. And the doctors say they won't be able to have any more. Now, that's a storm. That's a test. You've been there. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes we think if we get a hangnail, that's a big problem, you know. But I'm talking about real times of testing. And something severe in your life. Maybe an auto accident. I remember when Mary Young and her husband Al had that terrible accident at Five Points there in Levittown. And, I mean, it was devastating to Mary. She was in the hospital for a long time, rehab and all that business, still suffering the consequences. Maybe you lose your job and financially you get in a real storm. Maybe the doctor says it's cancer and we can't treat it. Or maybe he'll say, you know, your heart is failing and there's nothing we can do. Maybe you'll have a stroke. All of these are real possibilities for everybody in this room, by the way. Anybody can go through these things. The issue is, how is a child of God going to handle a real difficult time in their life? Maybe one of your children goes bad. Maybe one of your kids come home and says, Dad, I found out that I'm gay. How are you going to handle that? What are you going to do about that? And so what we need to do is we need to develop a statement of faith for the storms of life. We need to decide now how we're going to respond then. Jack Hiles has a statement that he used to make, said, let principles make your decisions. That's a good axiom for life. Let principles make... Here's what happens. Young people, listen. If you develop now some principles to guide your life, when the temptation comes, you won't have to decide whether you're going to do it or not. He had another statement. I hope I can get it right. He said something like this, that when you are faced with a decision to do something wrong, the time that you are making that decision will lead you to do wrong. So what you need to do is you need to have already made the decision before the temptation comes. And if you can build your life on principles like that, then you're gonna come through the storm pretty good. When we find ourselves in the middle of a storm, if we have a statement of faith for the storms of life, then we can remind ourselves that, number one, He brought us here to this place. Look at verse 22, if you will, please. In fact, I'm going to read this entire passage here. And so I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of God's Word, and let's read together this passage. I'll read it, you follow along. It says, "And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him on unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come unto the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. All right, you may be seated. The first thing that you need to know in and develop in this statement of faith for the storms of life. Article number one, He brought me here. Verse 22 says, And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitudes away. He didn't go with them on the ship. He sent them into the storm. Now, remember, everything was nice and calm when they left, but Jesus, being God, knew that the storm was on its way. And He sent them there. By the way, He knows what's ahead for you too. And so if you get there, if you're walking with Him, if you get there, you know He put you there. It's not an accident. There's no such thing as an accident in the believer's life when you're walking in the will of God. Now, you get out of the will of God, you're on your own out there. You're in the storm all by yourself. But that won't happen. Now, so what we can say is our storms are His appointments. Our storms are His appointments. Now, say it with me. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. I hope you'll get this concept down. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. In other words, you say, I believe in Jesus and you know, everything's rosy and so forth, but the real test comes when you, like Abraham, are called to go up on the mountaintop and offer your son, then you're tested. And it was when he did that that it was counted, that his faith was counted to him for righteousness, the Bible says. The Lord tests our faith by sending us into the midst of the storm or by sending the storm to us. By the way, let me give you the background here just a little bit. The disciples had just experienced the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. That's pretty heady wine. I mean, you know, here they are, and they saw the Lord Jesus Christ take 5 loaves and 2 fish and distribute among 5,000 men. So that means there are probably 12, 15,000 people there. And with just that little bit, he fed everybody, and they had an overage. They had leftovers. I guarantee you, whoever got the leftovers remembered the miracle the next day when they ate it. And no doubt the disciples would have preferred to linger at that spot. But Jesus sent them away. And Jesus knew he was sending them into a storm. A terrible storm. A life-threatening storm. Had he not intervened. It says here Jesus constrained them to leave so he could disperse the multitude. The people were so affected by the miracle, by the way, that they wanted to crown him king. Here's what it says in the parallel passage in the Gospel of John. It says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. He went up on the mountaintop. He disappeared from the crowd. Hey, by the way, when things are going well and the Lord is blessing our lives, we have a tendency to become satisfied and our faith doesn't grow. You need to let that sink in a little bit. You know, if everything's just going well, you don't have any real circumstances that are affecting your life negatively, you're going to have a tendency just kind of sit back and say, yeah, keep it coming, Lord, keep it coming. But when the storm comes is when you got to look up. Brother, sister, I venture to say, now you can tell me if I'm wrong or not, but I venture to say that during that time with your little one, that you spend a lot of time in prayer. Is that true? Isn't that the way it is with us? When you're about to lose some of the dearest things that you hold on this earth, boy, you're going to be bombarding the throne of grace day and night with prayer and fasting. The Lord often has to push us out of our complacency and our comfort zone in order to get us to really trust Him. But it's important that we learn that. The next time you find yourself in a storm, just remember that it was not an accident. It was by design. And that God has allowed you or placed you in that situation. And again, I'm assuming you're walking with God. Because if you're not walking with God, even though you're a believer, you may stumble into storms and He's not going to bail you out. But if He sends you there and if He makes the appointment for you and you keep the appointment, then you can trust Him to bail you out of the storm. So you need to learn that there are no accidents for God's children. There are only appointments to be kept as long as you walk with God. You need to remind yourself, He brought me here. Number two, in your article of faith, He sees your circumstances. Our storms are His concern. Look at verse 24 and 25. He was up in the mountain praying. It says in verse 24, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. He sees. Now, you say, wait a minute, He was up on a mountain. They're out in the middle of the sea. How does He see them? He's God. He don't have to be there. He can see it. He's God. He's omniscient. He knows what's going on. By the way, He knows what's going on in your life too. There are no surprises with God. He doesn't have an eraser on His pencil. Never makes any mistakes. He never wakes up on the morning and say, uh-oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. Nothing takes Him by surprise. And your storm doesn't take Him by surprise either. And by the way, our storms are His concern. And, say it with me, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. He's testing us. He wants to find out what we're made of. If our faith is something more than, I believe in Jesus. It's not what it's about. It's about a lifestyle. You know, the difference between us and them. I'm talking about the religious crowd. They compartmentalize a religious area of their life on Sunday morning for 1 hour. The rest of the week they live as they please. When you're a believer, it's 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of life for you. By the way, I'm going to talk about people behind their back, okay? The people who aren't here tonight. Listen, you know what it tells me? Now, I'm not saying in every case because I don't know the circumstances, but for the most part, the people who don't show up on Sunday nights, it's not a lifestyle for them. It's, well, I believe in Jesus. And that's not enough. God expects more out of His disciples than an hour on Sunday morning. And their life ought to revolve around the church. The church is everything. It's what Christ gave His blood for. He loves the church. Gave Himself for it. We need to do a little bit of giving ourselves instead of just receiving. Well, He sent them away when things were going well. They were just kind of enjoying the heady wine of this miraculous feeding of the 5,000. They're saying, wow, look who we're linked up to. A miracle-working Messiah. And He sends them away. The weather was calm when they left. And now the storm comes. Now, think about it. Surely, He's God, right? He's not only omniscient, but He's omnipotent. He could have kept them from the storm. He could have kept the storm from coming to them. But He sent them into the midst of the storm. He's testing their faith. Because a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. By the way, He didn't come with them to protect them. It's the least He could have done. I mean, think about it. Where is He in my time of need? Well, He shows up as you see in the text. But now, Jesus was developing their faith. Now I want you to listen to me. This is their third lesson. Lesson number one took place in calm water in the morning with Jesus in the ship. That's in Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. The miraculous draught of fishes. Man, they had a great time there. Now, test number two, or level number two in their test for their faith was the second lesson. Was in stormy weather at night with Jesus asleep on board the ship. But at least He's still there. The third test is this one, and Jesus is no longer with them, and it is at night, and they're in the middle of the storm without Jesus. So they have gone to a new level. Jesus present, Jesus asleep, Jesus absent. How would they handle this new test for their faith? Well, our response to storms is crucial. We must know, listen, that He sees our circumstances, He knows about them, and He has even orchestrated them. You say, you mean to tell me that horrible thing that I've gone through? Yeah, that one too. And by the way, Romans 8:28 is still in the book. Amen? We know that all things work together for good. Even storms. Even the death of a child. Now they got so many they don't know what to do with them all. They got twins down there. I asked Bob this morning, I said, how are the Indians doing? He said, they're all doing fine. I said, how's the squaw doing? He said, well, I don't know, she's coming unglued. No, he didn't say that, Sister. I said, how are things in your wigwam? Hey, things are going pretty good for them. Did you look at their kids? That is a sweetheart right there. I'm telling you what, she is a sweetheart. She came up to me tonight and hugged me. Now, I don't know about him. But she came up to me and hugged me, let me know that she was glad to see me back here. And I'm always glad to see her. Got those beautiful eyes and that face with a big smile all the time. And I love her, and she apparently feels something for me. Now, listen to me. We are not adrift at sea in the storm without His awareness. No more than the disciples were without His awareness. And we need to trust that He knows what is best for us. All things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called according to His purpose. If you're a child of God and He has put His hand upon you, did you ever stop and think about this? I was going by the stadium down there in Philadelphia, and a football game was there. 68,000 people at Franklin Field. Or, no, what do they call it now? Lincoln Center or something like that. Lincoln, Franklin, what?
Lincoln Financial Field.
Yeah, whatever he said. And I mean, the place is jam-packed, standing room only. And I thought, out of all those people, and then I began to go beyond that, all the people in the Philadelphia area, all the people in the state of Pennsylvania, all the people in the United States of America, all the people in all the islands of the world, God chose me.
Amen.
And I went, whoa. You know, I looked at that mass crowd and I said, God chose me to go to heaven one day. And most of those people up there are probably not saved. By the way, if they were, they should have been in church. It was Sunday.
Amen.
Amen. That includes the players on the field who claim to be saved. But that's another message. I don't have time for that one. We are not adrift at sea without His awareness. The disciples are to be... Now, listen. I commend these disciples for not turning back, at least. They kept on going. Now, maybe they were past the point of no return, you know? They were out there and they didn't have either way, they were in trouble. But in any event, He had ordered them to go to the other side, and in spite of the storm, they continued. Trouble and testings ought never to deter us from duty. Hello. Brother, I'm going to ask you instead of them. During their storm, were they faithful to church? Troubles and storms should never deter us from duty. God has given us duties. And we're supposed to be faithful to Him in spite of the testing. Maybe even because of it. I'll tell you what. The last thing you want to do when you're going through a storm is get out of God's will. When you're in that storm, man, you need Him more than any other time in your life. Be in church. Hear the Word of God. Do what you're supposed to do. Go soul winning. Time. Do all the things that God expects of a Christian.
Amen.
It's okay. You can say amen. We're in church. Number three. He is praying for me. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Our storms become His burden. Sandwiched between Jesus sending His disciples away in the ship and the howling winds and the contrary waves is a prayer vigil going on. Jesus is up on the mountain praying. He's praying for you in the middle of the storm. I kind of like the idea that Brother Jay, if I ask you to pray for me and you agree to that, I'm going to kind of count on that, all right? But you may forget, but He never does. He always prays for me. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says we're never any further away from Him than His hands. We're written on His hands. You say, you mean literally? I don't know what that means. All I know is this. If the world can compress information onto a little tiny chip and stick it inside of a computer, I don't think Jesus had any problem keeping track of His own.
Amen?
Amen? By the way, if it wasn't for Him, nobody would have a computer anyhow.
Amen.
He gave the brains. So here we are in the middle of the storm. And in verse 23 it says, "And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, He was there alone." But they were out there in the middle of the storm. But I believe that He was praying for them at that time. Because He knew where they were. And though He had the power to stop the storm or stop them from going into the storm, He didn't do it, but He did something better. He was praying for them. I don't know about you, but when the storm comes, I want Him praying for me. I mean, I appreciate your prayers, but I especially want Him praying for me. Because I know His get answered. Amen? I don't know about you. You may not be in fellowship with the Lord, but you may not be in touch. When His disciples went to sea, He went to prayer. Man, I like that. We always talk about the work of Jesus Christ, and we talk about His past work, that He died on the cross to save us. And that's good, and I'm for that. But he has a present ministry. It's called intercessory ministry, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us, the Bible says. Right now, he's praying for us. I never have to worry when I'm in the storm. When I was laying in the hospital bed, they called my family in and they said, he's not going to make it. It didn't bother me because I knew he was praying for me. And I mean that. I didn't have any fear at all. I was more than happy to go home to be with him. In fact, I'm ready to get on the next busload. Amen. I'm about up to here with this world. Not only that, I'm about up to here with me. I'm my worst enemy. And I'd be glad to get over this whole life and the sin and everything that goes with it. I'd just be glad to be home finally, home at last. Amen. But he hasn't seen fit to do that yet, so I'm stuck down here. And while I'm stuck down here, I know he's praying up there. There's a God-man in the heavens for the man of God in the valley. Amen. There's a God-man in the glory for the man of God in the valley. And if you're saved, you are that person. Between his leaving and his return, he has a ministry of prayer, of intercession for his people. By the way, there's no doubt in my mind that his prayer list included these disciples in the middle of the storm. While they were on the water in the storm, he was on his face before his Father. I kind of like that whole concept. We took off from Philadelphia. We were going to Hawaii. Blessed thought. I kicked a student out of my school. He was a sophomore, no, a junior in our school, and I booted him because he did some bad stuff. And so he spent his junior year in another Christian school. And when he got his life turned around in Pastor Higgins' school, and he came back and he begged to be let back into our school. And I bent the rules because our general rule was if you get kicked out, you can't come back. But I thought he deserved some grace. God showed me grace, so he deserved some grace. And I gave him some grace and took him back. Well, his life got turned completely around. And now he went out to West Coast Baptist College and married a young girl who is a pastor's daughter. And now he is the assistant pastor of the church out in California. And so I went out to preach in his church. I went out to see Roger Waters get married in California. While I was out there, I preached in two Filipino churches, and that was a great experience. And then in his church, and they run about 800 on Sunday morning. And we had a great time, and it was a blessing. And the next day, this young man who I kicked out of school called me up and said, "Preacher, is there some place you and your wife would like to go?" And I was there the week that his pastor was vacationing in Hawaii. And so it was fresh in my mind. I said, "Yeah, well, I'd like to go to Hawaii." He said, "Pack your bags. You're on your way." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I have a timeshare in a 5-star hotel in Hawaii." He said, "And it's yours. Most expensive free vacation I've ever had." But I'll tell you what, it was a blessing. And so we took off from Philadelphia and it's pouring down rain. But guess what? It's not raining above the clouds. And we got up through those clouds, and you know the rain's on the windows next to you, you know, and it's all black and dark, and then all of a sudden you break through and the sun is shining just like always. And by the way, that's exactly the way it is with Jesus. He is always above the storms of our life, and as far as he's concerned, it's no big deal. He's above all that. And he's directing things, just like that pilot was directing that plane. He's directing the path of his children. He's always touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the Bible says. He's not in danger of being overwhelmed by our storms. We may be down here wringing our hands, but I thank God he's not wringing his. He's in control. He is the sovereign God of the universe. Sovereign means he is in absolute control of everything. You say, "Well, it sure doesn't look like he's in control sometimes." No, it doesn't, does it? Not from our viewpoint. But see, he's above the storm. He's above the clouds. Article number 4. He will speak to me. Our storms are His opportunities. And, come on, say it with me, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. In the storms, we seek Him out. In the storms, He comes to us. Look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. They're saying, it's a ghost. They're scared. They cried out for what? What's it say? They cried out for what?
Fear.
They were scared to death. By the way, if you think you wouldn't be scared, you're out there in the middle of a storm, you see somebody walking on the water. You go, whoa, what is good? Now I got more problems. Somebody walking on the water out here. Never saw that before. But it was Jesus. In the storms, He speaks to us, by the way, through His Word. Look at verse 27. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. We're never alone in the storm. He shows up. Just when things look the worst, Jesus shows up. And sometimes He waits till they get the worst before He shows up. We're out there hanging by our feet and saying, Lord, Lord, help them, fallen. He says, don't worry, I'm here. Peace. I want you to look at this. Look at this, verse 27. He is walking on the water. They think they see a ghost. And Jesus says, be of good cheer. I think He's got a sense of humor, don't you? Be of good cheer. I'm scared to death. Are you kidding? We're about to drown and somebody's walking on the water. Be of good cheer. That's the last thing I am, is of good cheer. But then He says these magic words, it is I.
Amen.
Be not afraid. Wow. I like that. In times of storm, we seek Him out. We are never alone in the storm. He will meet us in the midst of the storm and speak to us if we avail ourselves of the opportunity. If we're on praying ground, we can talk to Him in the time of the storm, and He will talk to us through His Word. You say, well, you know, when I'm in the middle of a storm, I don't feel like reading the book. But that's when you need to read it most. And then He'll speak to you. By the way, if you're hearing voices in the night, it is not Jesus. But if you're reading His Word, that's who it is. By the way, you better make sure you got the right book. He speaks through this book. Not some paraphrase of this book. It's not what some man says about what he says, it's about what he said. He said, be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid. There's no doubt in my mind that they were fearful because it says so.
Amen.
But you know, there's something about His voice that calms us. You go into the Word when you're in the middle of that storm and you hear His voice, and suddenly a verse jumps out at you. You'd read it 100 times before, but now for the first time you see it in a new light. And it's Jesus speaking to you. Now, there have been times when I have read this book, and this is the sign for boring. And I've read this book, and that's the way it's been to me. I'm being honest with you. By the way, don't sit there looking so pious at me. You read through 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and see if it's not boring. But there's a message in there for you. And listen, you may not discover what God is saying until you get in the storm. And that very verse that you've read before over and over again suddenly will speak to you. This is how God speaks to us. By the way, He speaks to you also through your pastor. That's why you need to be in church. The people who aren't here tonight, they're missing out. I don't care, you know, I'm not saying my message is anything that great, but they're missing out on something, and God wanted to speak to them, and they're not here to hear what He says. When they go through the storm, they could have used some of this. But they're not going to get it. By the way, one of the reasons why you ought to take notes in your Bible is so that when you go through a storm, you can turn to this passage and say, hey, I've got notes on that, and I remember some of the things the preacher said, and they'll bless your heart all over again. If I forget my Bible, we're on the road, and I forget my Bible, all I have to do is go to my wife's Bible. She's got all my messages outlined in her Bible. I can preach anywhere as long as she don't forget hers. Amen. I said to her, did you have this morning's message? I knew she didn't. I said, did you have this morning's message in your Bible? She said, no, but I'm working on it. I said, okay. I said, get it in. I gave her a few of the answers. She couldn't see the screen this morning, and so she missed some of the bottom points. I hope you can all see it tonight. But in any event, here we have him speaking to his disciples. Have you ever gone to a hospital to visit somebody, brother? One of your precious members, one of your flock, and you look around the room and you don't see a Bible. Now, there's the TV guide, there's the newspaper in the sports section, especially if it's a guy, and or maybe there's the financial section. A lot of good that gold's going to do you when you're in the storm. By the way, you know how much Donald Trump is going to leave behind when he dies? All of it. When you're on your dying bed, it won't matter how much money you got in the bank. So if you're chasing after presidential pictures and storing them up and stashing them away, just remember that they're only good for a brief period of time. And they're not the answer to your problems. I understand there's a new TV program coming out about lottery winners and how it wrecks their lives when they win the lottery. By the way, I'm glad they're showing that. I probably won't watch it, but I'm glad they're showing it because a lot of people think that if they just had more money, that would solve all their problems. No, it won't. You know how much the average person wants? More. More. A little bit more. A little bit more. You know what part of the problem is when you get more things? By the way, I like things. You like things? Let me show you. I got things tonight. Somebody brought me things tonight. Somebody brought me dark chocolate kisses. Somebody else, where is he? There he is. Brought me special dark Hershey's bar. My favorite in the whole world. I already started eating it. No, you don't get any. Sorry. You have to tell them what you like. See, I already told them what I like. By the way, you ought to take notes when I'm preaching. I like Dove bars too, by the way. Now, it's hard for you to give me those because they melt on the way home, but I like them. Let me say a few other things I like just so you can get the notes down. Anyway, now, God will speak to you. When I was in the hospital, and I was completely out of it, I mean, I didn't even recognize my wife or kids or anything, but you know what? God spoke to me. Verses that I had stored away began to come back to me that I didn't even know I knew. And God calmed my heart in the middle of that storm. That can't happen to you if you don't store some away. You've got to store some away. When I don't see a Bible in the room and somebody's going through a storm, I get worried about them. Now, I understand that when you're really sick, you probably can't read the Word. By the way, which is another good reason for you to store some away, because you're not going to be able to read it. You just have to remember it and let God speak to you through His Word. If you can't read the Bible, then He may speak to you through His Spirit. In either case, you need to be open to His voice. The Holy Spirit of God indwells you. Now, He still uses the Bible to speak to you. So, you need to store some away, and it's a reservoir that God can use in your life through the Holy Spirit when you're in the storm. Jesus spoke to them. He said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. He says the same thing to you when you're in the storm. He said, don't worry about it, I'm in charge. You don't have to. We have a God that cannot fail. Amen? I like that little bumper sticker that says, Jesus never fails. We take it as a cliche, but it's the truth. He can't fail us. It's also interesting, I think, that he says, it is I, not it is the Lord. Apparently, they knew him well enough that I was all that was necessary. You ever have somebody call you up and you say hello and they say, "Hi, it's me." And, you know, when you've got lots of people calling you, what do you mean it's me? Who are you? But no, if you know their voice well enough, you know. It amazes me. I call people that I haven't called in a long time, and I'll say, "Hello." And right away they'll say, "Hi, Pastor Fedena." Now, I've learned the trick is they have caller ID. Here I thought they knew me, you know. It deflates your ego when they read that thing. Number five. He will help me grow in faith. Because faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Alright. Our storms are His classroom. Let me put this up higher in case some of you can't see it. Our storms are His classroom. First Peter tested the Lord. Look here. In verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." So Peter puts Jesus to the test. By the way, Peter's often criticized for not having enough faith. You know, after he gets out there, he begins to sink. And that's what we focus on. We're a bunch of negative people. You know that? We focus on his failure, not on the fact that he walked on the water. He still holds the Guinness World Book of Records for water walking. Yeah. Nobody else ever did it. Besides Jesus, amen? Peter took a few steps at least. The others didn't even get out of the boat. That'd be like us, you know, Peter says, "Hey, man, you know, let me come out there, Jesus." He gets out. Now, there are some lessons that are talked about or taught in this classroom of the storm. A lesson of love. He went to them in the storm, listen, because it was good for them to see him in the storm. All of a sudden, Jesus shows up. When they least expected it, there he was. I always like that when he shows up, don't you? I hate to be out there alone. And the good news is, he said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." There's a lesson of faith. So they would learn to trust in him, and even in the midst of the storm. There's a lesson of hope. For when their storm was at its worst, he came to rescue them. There's hope in the middle of your storm. Maybe you're going through something right now. Hey, there's faith, there's hope, and if you put your trust in him, that pleases him, and when you please him, he can bless you. Peter learned to walk on water. That's a pretty good lesson. This is a real classroom going on here. And Jesus says to him, verse 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And Jesus only says one word. It says he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You talk about growth in faith. All of a sudden, Peter's faith grew leaps and bounds. He gets out of... Now, the last place you want to be in the middle of the storm is outside the comfort zone inside the boat. Amen? But Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, I can do it." And Peter gets out of the boat. Now, I don't know whether you can visualize this or not. I have a hard time visualizing this whole thing. These waves are going every which direction. And Jesus is walking on the top of these waves. Maybe one time Peter could see him, the next time he couldn't. Because he's down the trough, you know. I don't know. But he walked on the water, the Bible says. Now the water's a constant state of movement or flux. But Jesus is out there walking on the water. And it's no problem for him. But Peter gets out of the boat now. And here he is. Gets out of the boat and suddenly... he feels something solid, even though it's moving. Now think about it. These things, I don't know how high these waves were. I've been in the ocean with 30-foot waves. Never thought I would get home. And with all my mighty faith in God, I was scared to death. Think about being out of the boat. The last place I wanted to be was overboard. And Peter said, I'm going overboard. And these guys say, are you crazy, Peter? He said, no, I'm just trusting what the Lord said. He said, come, I'm coming. And so he gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. Now, you know what happens next. I want you to look at it, please. It says here in verse 29, it says, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to do what? To go to Jesus. That's what it says. Now, it's true that the next verse says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he got his eyes off the Lord, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. He still cried in the right direction. He cried to the Lord. Amen? You can criticize Peter all you want, but he walked for a while on water. Brother Joshua, come on out here in the aisle, will you? All right, I want to help you visualize what took place here. Here is, you're Jesus. Stand back there, please. Stand back. Now, he's going to be Jesus. I'm going to be Peter. Okay? Now, I'm walking in the water. And Jesus is standing there waiting on me. He said, come. So I assume he's just staying still at that point. And so he's walking on the water. All of a sudden, Peter looks around and man, he sees these tremendous waves and he hears the wind blowing. And all of a sudden, he says, you can't walk on water, dummy. And he goes, blah, 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 blah. He says, Lord, before he goes under, he says, Lord, save me. And so Jesus, look at the next verse. Read it for me, will you, brother? What does it say that Jesus did here?
But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, saying, save me.
Yeah.
Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?
Okay, here's what happened. Now stay with me, okay? He's going down. All of a sudden, Jesus reaches down for him, and he's going to save him. And so Peter goes, come on, man! I'm glad you're not Jesus. I'm telling you what, I'd have sunk for sure. You're supposed to catch me when I do this. Get out of here a little bit. Get out of here. I want you away from that pew. Come on now. Catch me. Oh, I'm glad you're not my Savior. I'll tell you what, for sure, I would have drowned for sure. Poor Peter. Now think about this. I don't know whether, because the Bible doesn't say, I don't know whether Peter walked on the water back to the boat with Jesus or whether Jesus carried him. I don't know. Either way, it's pretty neat stuff. Whether Jesus is carrying me or whether I'm miraculously coming through the storm, it's okay. Our storms are his classroom. He wants to teach us something. Because a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And he wants to trust us. And he wants us to trust him. By the way, Peter's faith grew more than the others, in spite of his lapse out there on the water. Can you just picture this? After this event, the disciples all get together and they're all talking. Peter said, at least I got out of the boat. You guys are scared of death, but I got out of the boat. They said, yeah, but you started to sink. Yeah, but I got out of the boat. More than you guys did. I trusted the Lord. I walked on water. You know anybody else who walked on water? No. Oh, yeah. He learned some things in that classroom. By the way, John the beloved apostle didn't jump overboard. Huh? You know, see, we criticize Peter because he was a little bit impetuous. But it was Peter who not only walked on the water, but after the resurrection, when they saw Jesus cooking some fish on the shore, it was Peter who jumped out of the boat again. He didn't walk on water, but he swam the shore and got there before the boat docked. Amen. I'm for a guy like him. I'm for a guy who will trust the Lord in spite of the circumstances. I'd be in bad shape, man. Peter would have downed for sure if he had to trust you. I'm telling you. I asked the preacher, I said, how strong is Joshua? He said, oh, he's strong. I got bad news for you, brother. Don't ever jump into his arms, or you are lost. Now, number six, he will see me through. Because what? A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And our storms are for His glory. He just gave Peter a lesson on water walking that he could not have done apart from the storm. It was necessary to have that storm for Peter to grow in faith. By the way, I hate to tell you this, but maybe your storm is really necessary because you're weak in faith. Maybe the Lord's just going to let you go through it to strengthen your faith and to test you, to let you know that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Now, when Peter began to sink, Jesus caught him, the Bible says. Look at verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, it may be true that Peter lost some of his faith at that point, but I'll guarantee you he was a stronger Christian from that point on. Amen. He walked on water. He learned that Jesus, in spite of his lapse of faith, was able to save him in dire circumstances. He'll save you too, by the way. You just need to walk with him. It's doubtful to me that Peter was ever the same again. I know I wouldn't have been. If I walked on water, man, I'd be bragging up and down the country that I walked on water. And if I had some documentation, I mean some, you know, some witnesses and some film and videotape and all the rest of that, man, I'd be across the country selling them like crazy. And people would be buying them up. I'd become somebody. Now, they didn't have all that stuff, so poor Peter never got all that. But guess what he did do? God forever recorded his name in the Scripture that he walked on water. He did what men would consider impossible. Perhaps the disciples would kid Peter for his lapse of faith. I could just hear Peter. I mean, if there's anybody I identify with in the Bible, it's Peter. Half the time I got my foot in my mouth. Amen. Reason why some of the people didn't come back tonight. It was because they didn't like what they heard me say this morning. I know people. You say, how do you know so much about people? I are one. And I've been messing with them for 47 years in the ministry. Or they've been messing with me, I think it's the way it went. Now, when Jesus calmed the storm and settled the winds and the waves, the disciples were no doubt in awe of our Savior. Look what it says here. In verse 32, and when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. He got in the ship, and everything was all right. And after the storm is calmed and your faith has grown, you'll be able to say, thank you, Lord. And everything will be all right. It's going to be hard for me if my wife should die before me. It's going to be really, really hard. Number one, I don't cook. I mean, I'm really going to miss her. I don't cook, and I like to eat. And she's a good cook. Now, I do everything. I wash windows. I do floors. I do everything because she can't do it anymore. But I don't cook, and I don't plan on learning. I don't want to learn. That's why I married her. Now, I'm going to miss her tremendously, not just because she's a good cook, because she's the love of my life. 46 years now we've been married. And if the Lord tarries and don't take me to heaven or her to heaven, it'll be 47 this January. You ought to take notes when I'm preaching. January 30th will be our 47th. Now, listen to me. I don't know how I'll cope with it. And she often said, let me tell you what she did the other night. I mean, we were having a major storm. We're sitting on the porch. And the lightning, all of a sudden, just lit up the whole area. It was at night. We have a screened-in porch. We sit out there at night. And it just lit up the whole area. And I mean, something got hit. I don't know what got hit, but you could hear it, man. Crack! And then the thunder was terrifying. You know what she did? She reached over and grabbed a hold of me, and she says, I want us to both go together. I said, get your hands off me, woman! I said, I love you, but I don't know if I'm ready to go with you. We kind of joke about that in the car, you know. If we're going to go, you know, I tell her, she's my chauffeur. I'm not supposed to drive because of medications and stuff, but she drives me everywhere. And so I'll say to her, I'll say, now, if you're going to have a crash, make it a head-on. Because I want to get out of here. I don't want to end up in a wheelchair. Just do it. Do a good job when you do it. And if it takes us both out at once, that's fine. We'll both go to heaven together. Now, I don't know what God has in the future for us. I may end up in a wheelchair. I may end up in a nursing home. God forbid. Hate those places. I go there only because I want to be a blessing to somebody, but I don't want to be there as a patient. But I don't know what the future holds. But I know this. If I go in a nursing home, Jesus goes with me. Whether my wife does or not, Jesus is going with me. And He is as near to me as my breath. Because the Holy Ghost of God is the breath of God and He's inside me. I am never, ever alone. Even if I can't cook, He'll take care of me. Mrs. Gilmore will cook meals, send them down. I'll just freeze them and, you know, whatever. Now, in Matthew 8:27, in a parallel passage of this, it says this, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? I'll tell you what manner of man. It's Jesus! Amen. That's who we're dealing with here. And if you know Him as your Savior, He's the same to you as He is for Peter. He's not a respecter of persons. He loved you as much as John. He loved Peter as much as John. Everyone on board gave Him the glory. Look what it says in verse 32. When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. When Peter and Jesus came into the ship, the wind ceased. And it says, then they that were in the ship came and what did they do? Worshipped Him, saying, of a truth, Thou art the Son of God. Woo, man. They got it, finally. I mean, the light came on. And by the way, maybe the light won't come on for you until you're in the middle of a storm and He comes and says, peace, be still. And then you'll fall on your face and say, Thou art the Son of God. I don't know if you're going through a storm right now. Young man came to me this morning. All of you know him. Part of this church family. And after the service, and you know what I preached this morning, but after the service he came to me and he said, preacher, he said, could I talk to you for a few moments? I said, step into my office. We went in that back pew. And he said, I really don't think I'm saved. Can you help me? I said, no, I can't. I said, but I can tell you somebody who can. And we opened the Word of God and I showed him from the Scriptures how to be saved. Now, he's heard that a million times. But he didn't think he was saved. I never take that lightly, by the way. You see, I can't look in your heart, Jay. I can only look on the outward appearance. You look pretty good to me, by the way. Better than that picture that I saw there on that track of yours. You were ugly, man. You were bad looking. But God cleaned you up. Amen? Now, I can't look at your heart. I can look on the outward appearance. It looks pretty good. It looks like you're saved to me. When I look at the contrast between what you were and what you are, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He looks like pretty much of a new creature to me. Now, you listen to me. You may be going through a storm. God wants to do something. He wants to stretch your faith. He wants you to get to the place where you can trust Him no matter how strong the winds are blowing. No matter how high the waves are. I want to go back to that trip with the 30-foot waves. I'm going to be 100%. I was kidding with you, but I want to be 100% honest. I was not afraid. That same night, within a couple of miles of us, a ship much larger than ours. Ours was 57 foot. 53 foot, I'm sorry. And a 100-and-some-foot vessel went down that night with 7 men on board. Now, the Coast Guard rescued all 7 of them, and we praise the Lord for that. But we could have gone down. And I honestly was not fearful at all. That boat was coming up on top of those waves, and you could hear the prop out of the water going, and it felt like every rivet was going to pop off of the hull at any moment. And then we go down in the trough of that wave, and you look up, and every way you look was just water. I mean, it was a little scary, but I was not scared. I honestly was not. And I was just laying down. And I was just talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'd like to see my wife again, but whatever. And I was ready. If we went down, I don't like the thought of drowning. Gulping down a whole bunch of seawater. But if that was it, so be it. And I was not afraid. He came to me in that storm and he said, peace be still, in spite of the waves. I mean, almost, now I don't hear voices. No, ooh, ooh, you know, I don't go through those. But I mean, in my heart, he was saying, don't worry about a thing. I'll take care of it. And we got in safely. There were 4 preachers on board. I think that's why he saved us. He said, man, if anybody needs saving, these guys do. They're in big trouble. Now, the whole purpose of the storms is summed up in this last verse, verse 33. And they were in the ship, came and worshipped him. He wants our worship. And when the storm is all through, Bob, you can just say, praise the Lord anyhow. I'll close with this illustration, and it's true. You know who these people are. 2 people came to our outdoor drive-in services on Sunday night. Both of them in wheelchairs. He was paralyzed from the waist down. She was paralyzed from the neck down. 2 separate automobile accidents. They came, they got saved. I mean, gloriously saved. And we baptized them. That's when we put the mirror up. You remember? Were you in the church then? We had the mirror. We had a baptismal pool underneath the platform. When we baptized, people had to stand up to see people getting baptized. We had to take the lid off and all that. And so they had to be baptized in chairs. So we strapped them in, and we carried them down the steps, put them, and we only had the water about that deep. And then I just tipped the chair back to baptize them. But before that could happen, I said, nobody's going to be able to see them. Baptism was supposed to be public. And so we bought a giant mirror over the baptismal pool and slanted it about a 30-degree angle or something so that people could look in the mirror. So from then on, I had to baptize with my back to the people because they could see my face in the mirror. And they could see everything in the pool. Remember that? We baptized 3 crippled people that day. That couple and another one. I went to their home to visit them. And I was kind of surprised because I'd never been in the home where 2 handicapped people lived. And everything was ramped and everything was down low. Their kitchen cabinets were not up here, they were down here. They had a refrigerator that was longer than it was high. On the refrigerator, they had a sign. You know what it said? It said, praise the Lord anyhow. They had only been saved a short time. But they had learned something. Praise the Lord anyhow. It was amazing to me how they got about. He would put her chair in the trunk. Then he would roll his chair around to the front door, open the back door, and he would hop in the front seat and turn around and grab the chair. Now, this takes some upper body strength. Pick up the chair and put it in the back of the car. And then when they would get out, he would take his chair out, he'd flop in it, and then he would roll to the back, open the trunk, get her chair out, bring it around, and pick her up while he's seated. And put her in the chair, because she was paralyzed from here down. And the sign said, "Praise the Lord anyhow." Now when you get there, your faith has grown. When you can worship God and praise Him in the middle of the storm, your faith has grown. So here's a statement of faith for the storms of life, which every believer has access to whenever he's being tested. And we need to remember that statement. And everybody say it with me. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. How you doing? How strong is your faith? I mean, in dire circumstances, how strong is your faith? Is God testing you right now? You going through something? By the way, if you're not, you will. Everything's going to change. Don't get too comfortable. If you're comfortable right now, don't get too comfortable because things are going to change. If you're uncomfortable right now, there's hope because things are going to change. We all live in a state of constant flux and change in our lives. And so, what's around the corner? I'm glad we don't know tomorrow. Amen. I'm glad I don't know what's coming. That's why God doesn't reveal everything. He reveals the general plan, but not the details. And I don't want to know the details, because they could be pretty ugly sometimes. But I hope that when the big, major storm comes, that I'll come through and be able to worship God and praise Him. Anyhow, let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer, please. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and nobody looking around just now.